Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. We'll read verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is sacraments to encourage. Sacraments to encourage. The sacraments are appointed by the Lord as his signs and seals of his covenant, that is, his oath-bound promises to his people. There is a tendency, because of our sinfulness, to either turn them into superstition or else to relegate them to something of very little importance. Both of these things are to be avoided. Here is a case of the Lord bringing about reformation of the Old Testament sacraments of circumcision and Passover. But before we get to that, first of all, frightened but not changed. Frightened but not changed. Verse 1. The pagan nations heard of what the Lord had done for Israel. They did not doubt that it had happened. In fact, they were so sure that it had, that they were utterly demoralized and disheartened. We're told that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore, because of the children of Israel. So they didn't question whether the Jordan had indeed, the waters had parted. They knew that. They did believe it. They were afraid of the Lord, but they did not change. They were convicted, but not converted. They had a sense of foreboding. They were shaken, but they weren't changed. We read of Felix that he trembled in Acts 24, verse 25, as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Devils tremble, and all unrepentant sinners will tremble. But only the Holy Spirit can change the heart to repent and embrace the promises of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these other nations, they heard, they didn't doubt what had happened. It made them afraid, but it didn't change them. Secondly, sacramental obedience at a dangerous time. Sacramental obedience at a dangerous time. The first thing we have to consider in verses 2 to 9, the first thing we have to consider is this fact that a generation were uncircumcised. Was it neglect or was it discipline? When it says the second time in verse 2, it doesn't mean that the same people were circumcised twice. That becomes obvious as you go on. It means only that there was a wholesale circumcision of a whole generation who hadn't been circumcised. The generation that came out of Egypt rebelled against the Lord. They were circumcised. The fact that their children were not circumcised is ascribed to the wilderness journey of 40 years. So, verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. So it's ascribed to the wilderness journey, and that wilderness journey is ascribed to the fact, or is linked to the fact, that they rebelled against the word of the Lord. Now, what is not clear, and the expositors differ widely on this, what is not clear is whether the rebellion is given as the cause of the wandering, which of course it was, and therefore whether the non-circumcision was due to the difficulty of it because of the journey, or was the rebellion actually the cause of the non-circumcision in the Lord prohibiting that circumcision be administered as a mark of his displeasure at their unbelief. And both views are well represented by sound and faithful men. In other words, was this a matter of neglect, albeit partly understandable because of the journeying, or was it that the Lord withheld the ordinance from that generation? The problem with the second view is that the text doesn't tell us that the Lord told them not to circumcise. And so we incline to the view that it was simply neglect, albeit neglect partly mitigated by the awkwardness of the circumstances. What is clear is that those who had the sign of circumcision were the generation that rebelled and fell in the wilderness through unbelief. And the next generation, raised up by the Lord, until now, they didn't have the sign of circumcision. This puts the sign in its proper place. It will not save the unbelieving, those who do not obey the gospel. It was the rebellious generation who had the sign themselves. It was the next generation who didn't have the sign, but who are entering into the promised land. It also shows us that the church is defined first and foremost by the word. The sacraments come afterwards. Israel was still the church. There was still a church, even though the sacraments had fallen into abeyance, or partly so at least. There were other peoples who did have circumcision, but they weren't the church. It appears, for example, that Edom, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, practiced circumcision, but they weren't part of the church. Israel was the church, even though the ordinance of circumcision was in part neglected. In Ezekiel 32:29, Ezekiel 32, verse 29, there is Edom, her kings, and all her princes, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised, and with them that go down to the pit. The Edomites were outside the church of God. The fact that they apparently practiced circumcision didn't alter that fact. Jeremiah chapter 9. And verse 25 to 26. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. All these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. So, the church is defined by the word of God. We define the true church by the word. And even though there may be sinful disorder regarding the sacraments, yet still we define the church by its relationship to the word of God. So, churches which are deficient in the administration of baptism, but which adhere to the word of God, can still be true churches. Whereas Roman Catholicism, which at the highest level has explicitly rejected the gospel of Christ, cannot be made into a true church by the mere performance of water baptism in the name of the Trinity. It's the relationship of a church first and foremost to the word of God. Is the gospel preached in that church? Which is the first question. The sacraments come after that. The word of God still stood, despite all the unbelief, despite the rebellion, despite the neglect of circumcision. So verse 6, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. He wasn't going to show them the land, but the promise stood. There would be a generation that would enter into the land that flowed with milk and honey. We also see that this generation were vulnerable, yet still obedient. Vulnerable, yet still obedient. They'd crossed the Jordan. Their enemies were terrified. It might seem like the ideal time to strike the enemy. Give them less time to prepare. The enemy were a bundle of nerves. Get at it. But they don't. They spend time circumcising before they take the promised land. Notice also how vulnerable they made themselves by this circumcision. In Genesis 34, very different context, but we see the effect, as we would expect, the effect of circumcision. Genesis 34 and verse 24. You remember the background that Shechem has forced and defiled Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, the sister of the 12 brothers. And they deceive the Shechemites by saying they must be circumcised if they want to intermarry with the house of Jacob. And so verse 24, and unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Because they'd been circumcised in the immediate aftermath, they were vulnerable and they were easily slain. Here, having crossed the Jordan at Gilgal, the whole of the generation who had not been circumcised had to be circumcised. And we're told in verse 8, "And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole." They were vulnerable. Supposing the enemy attacked, how weak they would have been. They could have been caught by the enemy. But they honour the Lord. And the covenant of the Lord is sealed to them, the promise that he will be their God. So there is an example here of faithfulness to the word of the Lord, even when it seemed to their disadvantage. And then notice also, under this second point, the Lord rolling away reproach, verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Gilgal means rolling, as you see if you've got a margin reference Bible. What is the reproach of Egypt? There are various views on this, but it's the simplest is that it's the reproach of the Egyptians toward them as their slaves. And now they're declared to be the Lord's. The Lord owns them. He gives them this sacrament. Again, he renews this sacrament to declare that he is their God. And so the reproach has been rolled away. Centuries later, this place Gilgal, because of its associations, was almost, well, it became something of a superstition. And so as if the place itself would somehow secure the favour of God. So in Amos chapter 4 and verse 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years," and so on. They thought that it didn't matter. They could set up their own worship, and they went for special places, Bethel, Gilgal. And then, still in Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, "But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." That term, run down, the margin says roll, and it's the verb form of Gilgal. He's saying you're keen on Gilgal, this place called rolling. Well, let judgment roll as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. They made a superstition of the place. But here's why it was really called Gilgal. The Lord rolling away the reproach of Egypt. Well, our third main point. The author of salvation set forth. The author of salvation set forth. Verse 10 and 11. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day." Circumcision has been reformed, and now Passover is restored. Notice the order. Circumcision first, Passover after that. Exodus chapter 12 Exodus 12 and verse 48 and 49. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is home-born, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Circumcision first, Passover afterwards. It must be the same with baptism and the Lord's Supper. There is no warrant for those who are not baptized being admitted to the Lord's Supper. The unbaptized should not be admitted to the Lord's Supper. Yes, the outward is not enough, we know that. But the outward can't be dismissed either. Baptism comes first, then the Lord's Supper. Whether that baptism is of an adult convert, baptism straight to the Lord's Supper, or whether it's a child of believing parents, baptized in infancy, growing up, comes to years, evidently trusting the Saviour, come to the Lord's Supper. But whether in adulthood or infancy, whether brought up within or coming in from outside, baptism comes first, then the Lord's Supper. And these two sacraments, circumcision in the Old Testament and Passover, baptism and the Lord's Supper in the New, they set forth the whole of salvation. Circumcision symbolized redemption applied. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, I will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. That's the new verse. Jeremiah 4, 4, circumcise thine heart and circumcise the foreskin of thine heart and put away thine iniquities. That's repentance. Romans 4:11. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being uncircumcised. So there you have circumcision as a sign of the new birth, of repentance, of forgiveness of sins, justification. In other words, a sign of cleansing from sin and union with the Lord. I will be their God. Passover set forth Christ as the source of all these blessings of salvation, all these saving benefits. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So it is with the continuing sacraments. Baptism is a sign of cleansing from sin. Ultimately, it's a sign of cleansing not only from the guilt of sin, but from all the presence and the effects of sin, and of glorification with Christ. It's a sign of union with Christ, who died and rose again. And the Lord's Supper sets forth redemption accomplished by Christ, bearing the guilt of sin, so that these saving benefits can be bestowed upon the elect of God. So these two sacraments set before us redemption accomplished by Christ, Passover pointing forward, Lord's Supper pointing back, and redemption applied by the Spirit of Christ. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New. These two sacraments are here restored and reformed and put back in place after long laying dormant, because the truth had not changed. Fourthly, ordinary provision is as real as the dramatic. Ordinary provision as real as the dramatic. Verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The old corn, last year's corn, left perhaps by fleeing inhabitants. They didn't need the manna anymore, there was corn. Less dramatic, the manna coming, this miraculous provision. Now it's just corn that grows. The extraordinary replaced by the ordinary, but no less of the Lord. It was of the Lord. The manna stopped because the ordinary means were now available. We need faith to see the Lord's provision in ordinary ways. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. If we can only see the hand of God in the extraordinary, there's something wrong. We should see the hand of the Lord in the ordinary provision as well. The Lord was providing for his people. He'd done it miraculously. Now he does it non-miraculously, or in the ordinary way, through corn. So he blesses his people with a confident portion of the necessities of this life, and with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the two sacraments set before us, all of the latter, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Lord's Supper takes the ordinary provision of the necessities of this life, food and drink, and makes them a sign and seal of spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord's sacraments are to be seen as a gracious provision to encourage us, to strengthen us. Christ telling his people in the Lord's Supper, see what I've done for you. And in baptism, see what I have done and am doing to you. And that, when we understand the sacraments in the light of the Word, that is an immense encouragement and consolation to the people of God.